Welcome to this week's episode of WDKN's Jesus Roundtable, where ministers gather around the Word and spend time discussing the most important person in all of human history. Pull up a chair, grab your Bible, and join us at the table.
Welcome to the Interfaith Roundtable, which can be heard every Sunday at 4 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in. We would see Jesus study, a 52-week study. Last week we did Luke, and today we're going to get into Matthew. But first, we have two men with us here today.
Howard Wingo from Freedom Baptist.
And I'm Matthew Hyatt from Burns Church of Christ.
And I am Richard G., your host today. And also want to reiterate that we have a new website, JesusRoundtable.com, and also a Facebook page, Facebook.com/JesusRoundtable. And we'll have the lesson up there. There'll be podcasts as well, and you'll be able to interact with us, ask questions, prayer requests, anything that you would like to talk to us about. We would love to converse with you as well and know that you're out there and listening to the show. So please go to those sites. As I said, today we are in the book, the Gospel of Matthew, as we go through the introduction to the Gospels here, which we will spend the 52-week study. And so as we get into Matthew, let's take a look at the author and what is specific and who's the target and so on with the book of Matthew.
Well, I wrote it.
One of the differences, Peter, James, John were fishermen. Mm. But Matthew, also known as Levi, was a tax collector, a publican.
Mm. Not a Republican, just a
publican. just a publican.
Publicans,
tax collectors, were not well liked. Mm. But Jesus...
That's an understatement. The Pharisees actually said it's okay to lie to them. Mm. That's how much they were hated, you know?
So, well, I wonder if that still carries over today a little bit with tax collectors.
Nowadays, right? The IRS.
You know, I think the major difference is, you know, like right now, we just all kind of hate the IRS. Mm. But go back to like Prohibition in the woods in North Carolina. Yeah. The tax man would disappear, you know? And this is kind of that, you know. I love you to sellouts.
Anyway, as a tax collector, he was not highly esteemed. He was not well liked.
Right.
But Jesus chose him to be one of his disciples.
They were looked at as traitors.
Yeah.
You know, not only were they collecting taxes for Rome, but they would collect a little bit for themselves, and that was the incentive for them to make money. So they were thieves and traitors, basically.
Well, last week we mentioned about Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, I believe. Mm. And when he met Jesus, he was totally transformed. Mm. He said, I'm going to repay all I took, you know, falsely and so forth.
Yeah.
God changes us
absolutely.
When we come to him. And so it doesn't matter what our past was. But I just brought that out that Matthew was not one of the fishermen.
Right. And it goes back to what we said last week in Luke, and that there's somebody for everybody in here.
Yeah.
You know, the fisherman who lived a rough lifestyle, the guy who works on Wall Street or in a bank and might have done something wrong. I mean, it just seems as though there's so many different types of sinners in their, you know, in different ways. Paul, of course, and the things he did. So it just shows that God can use anybody and shows us, proves us.
Anybody that's willing to be used.
Right.
What's interesting, you know, as a tax collector, Matthew's going to be on the fringe of society. Mm. The Jews kind of counted him as barely Jewish, not worth much.
Mm.
You know, not somebody who'd have a seat or a voice in local government, not somebody who'd be in charge of the PTA. You know, this is your guy on the outside. And Matthew gives us the most Jewish gospel. I think it's funny that...
Well, you know, I was thinking that the fisherman probably didn't go to the university, not well educated.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering, as fishermen, did they even know how to read and write when Jesus called them? I don't know.
Yeah.
But Matthew, being a tax collector, was probably well educated.
Mm.
And Matthew seems to deal more with the Jewish traditions, the importance of Jesus being a descendant of King David, because he probably was well versed in the Old Testament, and he knew how important it was, and so he tries in his gospel to make sure that the Jewish people understand that Jesus is qualified to be who he says he is, scripturally.
You know, Matthew, in a lot of ways, is the Genesis of the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Genesis is in the beginning, but also it parallels the book of Genesis a great deal. You know, Genesis is the origin story of Israel and God's people and the everything.
Yeah.
But Matthew 1:1 begins, the book of the genealogy of Jesus.
Yeah.
And if I remember correctly, the phrase, the book of the genealogy of, shows up like 11 times in Genesis.
Mm.
You know, it's a book of genealogies. And while modern readers, you and I tend to struggle when you get to the begat, 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 begat.
Yeah,
you know, we have trouble. But to a Jew, that really means something.
Mm.
So Matthew gives us, again, a level of detail that's really significant. If my count is right, 68 times he makes a direct quote of the Old Testament, a direct quote.
Mm.
If you started counting allusions or kind of, you know, hints or echoes, that number probably doubles or triples, but where he says, you know, the prophet said such and such, you know, that happens probably more than anywhere else.
All right, as you just stated, it says here that there's five thematic units that end with when Jesus had finished these things.
Yeah.
Five units, and this particular author here made the statement that he's trying to show Jesus as the new Moses.
Yeah, I think that there's
that's
a lot to
I never heard that before until I read this. So
you know, you have the genealogies which connects you, and then... well, we're in the Moses story. You know, Moses is the great deliverer of his people. Jesus is the great deliverer of his people. In the Moses story, Moses goes up on a mountain and receives the law. What does Jesus do? He goes up on a mountain and says, "You've heard it said, but I say to you, I haven't come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill them."
Yeah.
So, you know, you kind of have this parallel. Well, that kind of is
Moses was exiled for 40
in the wilderness,
years, and he was
Jesus
there for 40
days.
Yeah, that's an interesting thought. I never looked at it that way.
Didn't Moses, was there a fast in Moses' life, or am I?
I don't know.
I'm thinking I'm just totally wrong on that, so ignore me, listeners.
Yeah, but I know, you know, it's interesting to think. I mean, I knew it was Jewish, but I didn't realize that it went to that length that to try to portray him as the new Moses, which makes sense.
And I think that's even why he chooses 12 apostles. I mean, he could have chosen, he could have, even within the apostles, he had an inner circle. So really, if you're looking for the people he's close to, it's Jesus and three or four.
Yeah.
But he chooses 12, and I think that's significant. Any Jewish reader would have heard 12 leaders, 12 tribes, and one unfaithful. That sure kind of fits, you know?
Yeah.
So, you know, this is a major shift for the Jewish mind to move from Judaism to Christianity. Mm-hmm. I mean, it is... taking away the temple and replacing it with Emmanuel, God with us.
Mm.
The Jews, let me back up a second. You've seen Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark.
Mm.
You remember the Nazis wanted to get the Ark of the Covenant.
Mm.
And there's this line in it where that Nazi archaeologist says, "It is like a radio to God. And, you know, if we get this, we can control God," was what their thinking was. And as crazy as that is, that's the false thinking that Israel fell into time and time again. Mm. If you read 1st, 2nd Kings, well, really more 1st, 2nd Samuel, if they have the Ark, if we have the Ark, we can win any battle.
Mm.
You know, who cares what God thinks?
Mm.
And then once the Ark was lost, they fell into that thinking with the temple.
Right.
Is it Jeremiah who says, "Don't say the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Nothing bad can happen to us because we have the temple of the Lord."
Mm.
And so... the Israelites, the Jews, for a long time had been tying up their identity in the temple or the ark or the tabernacle or the land and missing the God who gave those things or the God who indwelled those things.
Right.
So Jesus comes, and when he says, "I will destroy this temple in 3 days," talk about raising the hackles of everybody. The hair on the back of people's necks stood up when he said something. You don't joke about it. That's like making a joke in an airport about a bomb. I mean, you're just asking for it. I know that was kind of a side trail, but the Jewishness of Matthew, I think we miss sometimes.
Well, they did. What am I trying to compare? In our society, if we have the original Constitution, and we guard it, you know,
behind that thick glass,
and we guard the paper more than we do what it tells us.
Right.
Yeah.
It's a good example.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So and monuments, we reverence the monuments, and so we miss the whole thing.
Yeah.
So it's you know, as Matthew gives the genealogy, he lists Rahab, he lists Ruth, and I believe a couple other women in there.
Uriah.
You're right. The wife of Jonah.
Mm.
And so he is talking to, writing to Jewish people.
Yeah.
Primarily.
Yeah,
where Luke, we mentioned last week, maybe was more for Gentiles. But Matthew wants them to understand who Jesus is. Mm. But he also brings in, hey, there were some women in there, and one of them was a harlot.
Mm.
And so it is the gospel, the good news of God, of Jesus Christ, to all people, but it has its roots through our traditions.
Yes.
So.
And, you know, I think, I just love that genealogy.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not a big genealogy fan, I'll tell you the truth. Mm. But in the genealogy, where you bring up Rahab and Ruth and these ladies who have some questionable situations in their lives. I heard one preacher say, the sort of ladies that if your elders saw you having lunch with them, they'd have a lot of questions for you, you know. Jews had this tendency to view themselves as God's chosen people, so we're perfect. How dare you criticize us? Nothing can happen to us.
Mm-hmm.
And even in this genealogy, it's kind of like God starts to poke holes in that vision.
Yeah, they definitely wouldn't have, if they wrote it, they wouldn't have had the same people.
No, if you were inventing a genealogy, if you were inventing a family tree, if Richie, if you were trying to make yourself look important, you would put, you know, Thomas Jefferson and Abraham Lincoln, and you wouldn't put some hooker from Nolan's Road or
John Dillinger.
You know, exactly. you would not put Osama bin Laden.
Right. So that's another way we know that, And there's so many times in the Gospels where either they put themselves down, or you know they're telling the truth. There's no way they would make up
bad things. There's
about
a guy
themselves.
Who runs away naked. That's my favorite part. These were not courageous men
until
the resurrection transformed them.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. All right, well, that's the. We're going to take a short break, and we'll come back for the second half of the Interfaith Roundtable. We are in the Gospel of Matthew here in our 52-week study. We would see Jesus. We'll be right back after this short commercial break.
While we're away on a quick message break, could you help us out? If you're listening to this show on iTunes, take just a minute and leave us a review. It'll only take a second, and it's the best way to get word out about the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for helping. Now back to this week's episode of the Interfaith Roundtable.
All right. Welcome back to the second half of our show here on the Interfaith Roundtable as we are in the book of Matthew. And we're going to get to the questions section if you're doing this along with us live or us taped you live.
I hope we're alive.
Or on the podcast. When you look through Matthew, what are some of the repeated words and phrases?
I mentioned on the last show, if you want to cheat on this one, you can go to 66clouds.com and you can see some of these things. And, you know, I'm sorry I'm not answering your question yet. You know, I always heard preachers say, you know, the theme of this book is this. So, and I never, it always sort of felt to me like they just made that up, you know. But if you sit down and you read the whole gospel just from beginning to end or listen to the whole thing, that's where you'll start to see some of this stuff. So if you get a chance, try that. Some things I saw were scribes. Matthew talks about the scribes and the lawyers more than anyone else. And again, that's typical of his Jewish leanings. Pharisee shows up more. The hardest teachings against the Pharisees show up in the seven woes in this book. Fulfilled is a word that shows up a lot. Authority is a word that shows up. And I think that makes sense because if you're talking to people who are already used to the idea of the authority of God, it's not a far jump to talk about the authority of Jesus as the authority of God.
Right.
Whereas if I'm talking to an audience that doesn't respect Yahweh at all, I have to establish authority at all before I can...
Right.
Kingdom of Heaven is one of his favorite phrases as well. So,
and just to clear that up, because you know there's a different debate on this, I think they're interchangeable. Do you? Kingdom of God and Kingdom of Heaven.
Yeah, I do.
It's context. Context is more important than the word.
And I think Kingdom of Heaven is kind of a picture of the church generally. In Matthew 16, Jesus says to Peter, "I'll give you keys of the kingdom," and Peter's the one who preaches in Acts 2 on Pentecost. So. When Jesus prayed, John the Baptist preached. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then Jesus spoke about John and said, "No one's ever been greater than John, but whoever is least in the kingdom will be greater than John." So I think Jesus saw the kingdom as something that was getting ready to come, but we live in the time where it's here, but not yet all the way here.
Right.
I know that's kind of a complicated concept, but the idea, God's kingdom is here. And it's not associated with one building or one people or one country. It's all of God's... everyone who submits to God as king and obeys him is in the kingdom. But he's not yet king over everything. He's still letting...
Satan's still the god of this age.
Yeah.
This particular... Yeah, but that's a big... You know, you hear different arguments, and I think it's to try to make a doctrine out of it, kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God.
I think it's just the phraseology that makes more sense to Matthew and Luke. I think it's just their personality.
That's what it is. All right. So what are some of the main topics of Jesus' sermons?
We're all looking at each other.
so many of them, right?
Well, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers. Mm. So being blessed, the blessings of God on those who seek God.
Mm. Would you say the new covenant in a way?
Yeah,
new blessings covenant. Of the new covenant.
Kingdom life. What is life? And Matthew, Jesus likes to say, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Let me tell you what the kingdom is going to be like. And I think that's important because a lot of people had a lot of different ideas about what God's kingdom would look like. A lot of people thought God's kingdom would look like Israel being in charge of every nation on earth and all of those Romans having their heads on stakes.
Well, that was one of the problems when Jesus came. They was looking for the Messiah, but they was looking for him to set up his kingdom right then.
Right.
And they was looking for a kingdom on earth that still involved us as we are. They wasn't looking at the resurrection and the new glorified body.
They were looking for Barabbas. That's why they took him, right? They wanted someone that was a rough and tumble David-like
I don't think
Messiah.
Did they have any concept of immortality, eternal?
Depends.
That's a debated question.
But I mean,
Not in the way we do.
Not the same way. Yeah.
No.
You know, David, when he lost his son, said, "You won't come to me, but
I'll go to you."
You know, there's
that's an interesting.
And one of the neat things from archaeology, Numbers, the high priestly blessing, is that Numbers 6, Numbers 12. Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine. One of the oldest pieces of scripture we have anywhere is a silver amulet with that blessing written on it. And you know where it was found? In a grave. And to me, it makes sense for that to be found in a grave if someone believed in an afterlife.
Right.
You know,
When we study the Old Testament, Abraham looking for a city.
Yeah.
When we study the Old Testament, we see it all through there, but did the people fully understand it? I don't think so.
I think even
the learned ones, even the Pharisees and all,
it was
more concentrated on right now.
Right.
So when Jesus came, the Messiah came, he's to set up a kingdom right now to continue like David did in Solomon.
Right.
And to rule the world.
The Jews were very physical. They're always looking for the physical, as you were saying, physical temple, physical whatever. You know, a physical kingdom, a physical king. They didn't look at
it. I think, sadly to say, that in today's Christian world, there are people who still cannot see past and getting off a little bit. But I love 1 Corinthians 15.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. We'll do that someday.
Yeah. Put that on the list. That's the resurrection chapter of the Bible.
Yeah. Great passage.
You know, and I think we've all kind of ended up on this topic, and I know we're chasing a rabbit, but I think this is worth our time. You know, the Jews had this problem of looking to the physical temple and missing the God in the temple. And I'm not entirely convinced that as modern-day Americans, we haven't made a similar error.
Right.
You know, I hear a lot of people say, if we could get back to the good old days and if we'd make God in charge of our country.
Yeah.
And I appreciate the spirit that those people have. I really do.
Yeah.
But the fact of the matter is, I can't make God of this nation.
Right.
The only person I have any responsibility for ultimately is me. And sometimes we expect our nation to become a Christian. Well, you can't baptize a country, you know. And while, again, I appreciate and agree with the sentiment behind it, I think sometimes we want God to do what he didn't do in Jesus' day either.
We're nationalistic in a strange sense.
And God bless America. I mean that, and don't call me unpatriotic. I am sometimes a little uncomfortable saying the pledge because I don't want to pledge my allegiance to the country in the same breath as God. I want those to be God and country.
Right.
I don't want it to be God and country.
Yeah.
You know, but I'm being picky.
Well, of course, we want our nation to be a Christian nation, but what does that mean?
Yeah.
You know, and just continue as it is.
Yeah. Yeah. In the good old days, and I'm the same, I'm very patriotic as we all are, but the good old days weren't always that good for other people.
Yeah.
So there's it's just when you get into that subject, you have to be careful, you know, when you think that yesterday was so much better somehow than, or so much more godly than it is now. Maybe in a lot of ways it was, but in a lot of ways it wasn't.
I think you brought up a good point.
And keep the right perspective there.
There are some questions.
Yeah, we get some questions as we go here, but we have a little extra time.
Yeah, we're okay.
The religious leaders, obviously, that was one of the main things that Jesus really went after. Some people would say that's the only people he really went after, right?
Practically.
especially Matthew.
When he made a run-of-the-mill sinner, a tax collector, he'd say repent.
Yeah.
But when he ran into a sinner who was the religious leader, he would say, "You brood of vipers, whitewashed tomb, full of dead men." And as a preacher, by the way, that scares the daylights out of me. You know?
Yeah. Or anyone who's self-righteous, you know, and thinks they have it and the other people don't have it. You know, that just seems to be a mistake that...
Well, he was trying to emphasize that being religious just doesn't cut it with God.
Outward religion.
If you don't have that Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You got to have a new heart.
Right.
The James 1 thing, pure and undefiled religion is this. Keep yourself unspotted, visit orphans and widows.
In the book of John, right? Inward morality. You be holy and love other people. Not everyone else be holy like I am holy, supposedly. You know, it's an inward holiness and an outward love. They didn't have that.
We've ended up back on the topic we were just before we got to this question. You know, obviously, do I want society to be moral? Absolutely. Do I want to promote morality? Yes. But the problem is most morality police start policing everyone else but themselves.
Right.
And Jesus says in Matthew, hey, you see that speck in your brother's eye? You got a plank in your own. You know, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, but he also says, judge with righteous judgment.
Right.
So,
his point was, don't be hypocritical.
Yeah.
And that was the Pharisees. That was pointed at them.
One of my favorite events of the Lord was when he went to the temple twice, when he began his ministry and just before he entered his ministry, and he run them out, you know, because they were there doing a service, but they were not serving God.
They were self-serving.
Yeah. What stories are more emphasized in Matthew than in the other Gospels?
His use of the word hypocrite is almost exclusive to Matthew.
Did that show up a lot in your 66 clouds?
Yeah. My 66 clouds. I own their website now. I use their website so much that one of the ladies at church bought me posters. So I have a poster for every book of the Bible.
Yeah.
I just haven't figured out where I have room to hang 66 posters yet. It's really cool.
Yeah.
I just don't know where to put it.
Yeah.
The sermons are also really emphasized in Matthew. In Mark, you had the story, you had the action, you had the healing and the, you know, stuff like that. In Luke, you had a lot of teaching, you had a lot of parables, but usually they were kind of short bursts still. They weren't one-liners, but they were all over the place. But in Matthew, you have extended sermons. Matthew's where you find the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you know, three chapters of sermon. Which, by the way, is still shorter than most of our sermons. I do think it was condensed, but never mind. You have five major sermons in the book of Matthew, and that's something most people, if I say, can you name a sermon of Jesus, they'll say the Sermon on the Mount. I say, great, name another.
Olivet Discourse, that's about it. You know, after that.
Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, where he talks about, in my opinion, the destruction of Jerusalem and hints of the end of the world.
Yeah,
there's some differences of opinion
mixed
on that.
There, I think.
Yeah, absolutely, that's fair. There's also the sermon in Matthew 10 where he sends his apostles off on a limited mission. I call it the mission trip sermon. Matthew 18, there is I call it the church behavior sermon. That's where you talk about commitment and where you talk about where two or more are gathered, I'm with you, which, by the way, is in the context of disciplining each other. So there's a few of them. And then there's they call it the parabolic discourse in Matthew 13, the parables, where Jesus kind of lumps a bunch of kingdom parables together. So that's an emphasis that Matthew has that the others don't have.
Anything else?
I think Matthew, I believe 24, the end time signs and so forth. I believe he goes more into detail than the others about the Lord's return, what to look for.
Yeah, I mean, Luke 21 you have, but it's similar,
yeah.
but
yeah.
different. But besides that, yeah. you know, Matthew has more.
Absolutely. Yeah. In my personal opinion, that is one of the hardest chapters of the book.
Just
figuring out interpretively what does it mean? What is it talking about? What events? And listeners, I want you to know, sometimes we don't always agree on every word of what that means, but we're trying to put the text at the center here. And when we run into stuff like that, we intend to be honest with you. If Howard and I don't have the exact same view, I'm not going to try to stop Howard, and Howard's not going to try to stop me. We'll reason with each other,
yeah.
And then Howard will find out why I'm always right. I hope you know I'm kidding.
But, because there's legitimate views, right,
yeah.
within the realm of traditional Christianity.
And I'm very thankful that we can bring them together
right.
in this format. I really am.
There's not a lot of places where we can talk about things you disagree. I mean,
right.
And I feel like maybe the most important thing we do on this show is model for you, our listeners, how to discuss something that you don't always agree about.
Yeah.
Just because, to be honest, I don't have a lot of places I can look and see that. I sure can't see in politics.
You know? Oh, Lord, no.
Yeah, there's. It's just, it gives you humility when you realize there's other views that are just as legitimate.
Yeah.
It's your view. You might disagree with it, but it's legitimate.
And
I think we need to stop. There's certain things we have to believe, right?
Yeah, there is such a thing as heresy.
Right.
There is such a thing as false doctrine.
Right. Yeah.
But not every disagreement is heretic.
Well, you know, as we discuss different denominations, when you get into the Gospels, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and boy, they were on totally opposite poles theologically, but yet they were brothers.
Yeah.
And, of course, Paul used that one time. To get them to fight, so that he could get.
Yeah, he knew how to push their buttons, be like a Baptist in the Church of Christ. Like, what about baptism, fellas?
Yeah.
And then leaving. See you later.
And in this corner.
So Paul knew what he was doing.
Yeah.
But all right. Well, as we finish up here, what is the hardest thing that Jesus said in Matthew to you, or a particular verse or passage?
Again, I apologize because I'm not prepared for these questions in this manner.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
You know,
so. How about you, Brian? How about you?
I am so offended. I'm so upset with you. The Sermon on the Mount to me has always been probably the three chapters of Scripture that catch my attention the most.
Yeah.
You look at the Sermon on the Mount and you see your inadequacy.
Mm.
But you also see Jesus saying, this is what kingdom life is like. And Richie and I have talked about this off air plenty of times, but we believe there's a pointer to grace in this sermon.
Mm.
This is not how you save yourself. If it were, we would be doomed because of passages in it, like Matthew 5:20, where he says your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, or Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Yeah. Mm.
And by the way, I'll hear preachers sometimes get up and say, that word doesn't really mean perfect. It means complete. And as if
permanent.
That makes it better.
Yeah.
That doesn't. That makes it harder.
Yeah.
You know, because you know perfection. That's hard.
Right.
But being completely mature in every way, I think that's actually even harder than perfection.
Like the Father.
You know. Yeah. Being like God.
So in other words, impossible.
Yeah. So that's a tough.
Yeah, it definitely is. You get when you read it. If you put too much emphasis, it's very easy.
Well, I think taken from that. It shows that we are inadequate to be what we need to be, but we have that desire. And like Paul said, I press on. I haven't got there, but I'm pressing on.
Yeah.
And I think that should be the heart, whether we're Baptist, Methodist, Church, whatever, we should have a desire to be more like God and to learn more and get closer to Him.
Right.
And realizing at the same time, as long as I'm in this body, I'm probably not going to make it.
And I've heard someone say this, and when you look at it, it's true. There's no mention of how to be saved in those passages. It's not about salvation.
Right.
Because if it was, as you said, that's... And then what happens is, no matter how... We're so... there's part of us that wants works to be... You know, we have that inner desire to somehow earn it. And when you read that, it really brings that out in a good way to try, but in a bad way to say, why even bother?
Yeah.
You know, it's very dangerous if you don't put it in the right context.
You know,
I think that's
heard
important.
A funeral director one time said two things. He said, funerals make me think that you're all universalists because you say everybody's going to heaven. And then the other thing he said, funerals make me think you're all workspace righteousness because at every funeral you tell me how much good he did. You know,
Yeah, it's just human nature. It is just a little part I have in it, you know, and yet we do. So it's that's where it comes from. But yeah, there's a few tough passages. Sermon on the Mount, as you said, you know, how much was referencing Jerusalem 70 AD?
And I'm not even sure it was Matthew, but the man said, "I want to go bury my father. So let the dead bury the dead."
Mm.
And so that's tough.
Yeah,
it's tough.
Yeah, or the statements. If I happen to be poor, so this one doesn't bother me. But it's tough for a rich man to
enter the kingdom.
Yeah, I mean, there's some Matthew's pretty tough. There's a lot of things in there for different groups that when you read it, you shake your head. Some don't apply, like that one.
Yeah,
and, for me.
And by the way, if you have the internet at your house, if you go to YouTube, I think it's still on YouTube. Early 90s, somebody did the visualized Bible, Matthew. It's the life of Jesus in a movie. And they used, I think, the Good News Bible as the translation for the entire script. And even on the bottom of the screen, it'll have the verse numbers that it's come from. And it's completely, again, you know, it's not perfect. It's probably not the highest budget film ever made, so just, you know, keep that in mind. But if you've got Netflix, I think it's on there, but I'm pretty sure it's on YouTube if you search for Visualized Bible Matthew, and you can watch the whole book. And that's kind of a neat thing to do, too.
Yeah, definitely.
Also, with that note, next session is the Gospel of John. We finished reading the three synoptic Gospels. That's the $10 word for it. They have the same point of view. John is the weirdo. He is very, very different than the others. I think it was 2002 or so, they put together, 2003, the same people that did that for Matthew released the Gospel of John, and it was released not far off from the Passion of the Christ, so it kind of got swallowed up by the hype for the Passion, but I actually think it's a better movie than the Passion, because it does the same thing. It uses the Gospel of John as its script, and it just does a really good job. So if you have time this week, read John. And see if you can watch that movie.
Yeah, it's a good idea.
It's better than whatever trash you're going to see in the theater anyway, so, you know.
Absolutely, absolutely. Anything as we get ready to close here, anything else? Also want to reiterate one more time, we have a new website, JesusRoundtable.com. Please go there, and we'll have the podcast on there. We'll have the lesson. You can do it along with us, or do it with the podcast, so we'd appreciate that. Also, Facebook.com. / Jesus Roundtable. So thank you for tuning in. We hope you are learning and learning more about the Word of God, and we're helping you to look at some things maybe you haven't looked into or thought of. So we appreciate it, and we will, Lord willing, we'll see you next week. Have a great week, everybody.
Thanks for listening to WDKN's Jesus Roundtable. Listen live on Sundays at 4 at WDKN 1260 AM or 101.5 The One, or download the podcast from iTunes or JesusRoundtable.com.